Thanks so much for tuning in to the Moonee Ponds Baptist Church podcast. Here we upload our weekly teachings that happen every Sunday at our 10 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, feel free to reach out to us and check out our website at mpbc.org.au.
This reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. And the second reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Amen.
Thanks, Leela. Let's pray. Great and loving Father, we come before you as your children because we want to hear from you. We want you to minister to us, for you to guide us. We want to ask you, Lord God, that you would work in your role as a peacemaker today in the conflict zones that are around the world. It's not just in Ukraine that people are suffering, though today they are very much on our minds. We think of the people in Yemen. We think of the wars in Central Africa. We think of the situation in Burma, in Myanmar. Lord, we think of the people in Ukraine. And Lord, we want to ask for you to minister to them, that you would raise up people who would be peacemakers, people who would take on your characteristics and attitudes and who would work for peace in those countries. Lord, we pray for the end to this conflict in Ukraine. We pray for wisdom for those who are negotiating. We pray that they would have courage. Lord, we pray for the situation in Russia. We know there are many people who also want peace. We pray that those people would stand bravely and courageously and voice their desires as well. We pray for people who are the decision makers in this situation, that they would come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they need to also seek peace. Lord, we come to you in prayer because largely we feel quite powerless. But we know, Lord, that you are alive and that you're active. And so we come to you and we seek you, Lord God, to be at work in our lives, in the situations we're involved in, guiding us and leading us to be peacemakers as well. And we ask that you'd minister to us and speak to us by your Spirit this morning, that we might become those peacemakers as we are the children of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the year 1901, it's going back a few years now, the Swedish industrialist Alfred Nobel established a prize that was to be awarded to the person who was thought to have worked most diligently for peace in the world in the previous year. And so the prize was actually meant to be an annual prize given each year. But it actually wasn't awarded on 19 different occasions because a suitable candidate wasn't found in those years. That may shock you. But actually, as I think about it, I think that we should actually be amazed that they found people to award that Peace Prize to on 101 other occasions. You see, for the last 120 years, They've actually been described as one of the most violent eras in history. And I think that's actually saying something if you look at history as a whole. But during this period, we've had two world wars. The First World War cost between 15 and 22 million lives and resulted in 23 million people being wounded. The carnage of the First World War was so bad that it actually gave the title to this war, the War to End All Wars, which actually now sounds like a bit of a joke, doesn't it? Since after the First World War, we had the Second World War, in which 60 to 85 million people died. 56 million in the actual conflict, and between 19 and 28 million people from disease and starvation during and afterwards. And since then, there have been 285 distinct armed conflicts around the world. Okay, that's not the total. That's just 285 armed conflicts in which 10,000 people, between 10,000 and 600,000 people have died. And so even in this past two decades, we've seen wars in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Syria, in Yemen, South Sudan, and now Ukraine. And so today we are, I think, more aware than for a long time of the need for peace. But it seems that war is quite inevitable because people are fighting for resources. They're fighting over national boundaries. They're fighting over religious, cultural, and ideological differences. And some people just go to war because they just don't like their neighbours. But it's not just conflict between nations that is an issue, is it? You see, today many of us have experienced conflict in the workplace, in school, in sporting clubs, even at church. And now, more so than ever before, people are experiencing conflict on social media platforms like Facebook and Twitter, which have become the new arena in the 21st century for cancelling, maiming and wounding people. And I doubt, though, there are many people in this church who have actually experienced armed conflict like we're seeing in Ukraine, though some may have. But I know that every person in this church at some stage has experienced interpersonal conflict in the past. And some of you perhaps are even experiencing it right now. And God wants to minister to you in that space. It could be in your family, your extended family situation. It could be people in your workplace. It could be at school. It could be at university. It could be in relationships that you're involved with. And so there are a number of typical responses that people have to conflict. Some people always fight back. They never back down, no matter the cost to themselves or even to others. They always fire up. They're at the first personal slight. Other people try to avoid conflict at any cost, and so they take flight at the first sign of it. And other people, they crumple and cave in to conflict. But when the dust settles from that, they often feel resentment and walked over from the process. And so none of these are actually biblical ways or healthy ways of actually dealing with conflict, because none of them actually lead to people experiencing true peace. And so this week, as we continue in our series in the Sermon on the Mount, we're confronted by another characteristic of Jesus' kingdom people. And this is that we are called to be peacemakers. And so Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God." And so as we look at the conflicts around the world and the interpersonal conflicts that we experience in our own lives, we might wonder what Jesus is talking about. Is this some sort of distant ideal? Is it, you know, that few can attain, or that we're just meant to attain in a different life completely? But here in the seventh beatitude, Jesus is actually wanting us to grasp that peacemaking is actually part of his DNA. And if it's part of Jesus' DNA, guess what? It's also part of ours as the children of God. And so, as I've mentioned over the course of this series, the Beatitudes are actually the attitudes, the characteristics, and values of Jesus that are going to characterize Jesus' kingdom that he's establishing. And it's also, these are also meant to be attitudes, behaviors, and characteristics that actually characterize the people who fill that kingdom, the people of God. And so this means that the Beatitudes are not spiritual gifts. Okay, they're not those things that we receive from God individually that are different for each of us, that God uses to bless the church with. The Beatitudes are attitudes, characteristics, and behaviors that are actually meant to characterize all people who follow Jesus. And so, as I look at them, as I'm confronted by them, as I've been working on them over the past few weeks, they are surely challenging, aren't they? But in all of them, Jesus is our model, and the Holy Spirit is actually the one who can enable the people of God to be doing them, to live them out. And so in this short verse, there are some clues as to why Jesus' followers are all called to be peacemakers. And there are also some clues that show how we can play that role effectively and also consistently in our lives. And so first, we need to grasp the idea that actually God is a peacemaker by nature and by role. And so in the Old Testament, people identified God as a peacemaker. Gideon, for one, said in the book of Judges in chapter 6, 24, he said, "The Lord is peace." He then built an altar to remind himself and others that God had actually reached out to him in peace and not in hostility. And in the New Testament, Paul, he also refers to God as the God of peace, and also as does the writer to the book of Hebrews. And they called God the God of peace, a peacemaker, because of what God has actually done through Jesus to end the hostilities that actually exist between God and people because of sin and shame. God is a peacemaker. It's important for us to grasp that God is a peacemaker by nature and role in order to understand what God's actually doing in the world. You see, Paul says that God is actually reconciling all things to himself. He's actually making it possible. He's actually healing broken relationships. He's actually making it possible for broken relationships to be healed. That broken relationship between people and God, that broken relationship that we have with one another, even the broken relationship, the broken way we see ourselves, but also we're coming to understand that he's actually wanting to heal that broken relationship that we have with the environment as well. In fact, if you were to sum up God with one term, peacemaker would be a great and accurate description of him. And what is more, God is actually calling us, his people, into this same role as peacemakers. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, he says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. And that is to the role of peacemakers. And a clue to understanding how we become these peacemakers is actually found right there in the second half of the verse that we're looking at today, where Jesus says that peacemakers will be called children of God. That might sound a bit like flowery language to you, you know, a bit of flair that Jesus just adds on to the end of his big statement about being peacemakers. But being called children of God actually gives us a big clue to how you become a peacemaker. In the original language, Jesus said they will be called sons of God. And so the translators of the New International Version have actually translated that into a more gender-neutral way and called it children of God. But in Hebrew thought, when a person is actually called the son of something or even a child of someone, it means that that son or that child actually reflects someone or something entirely and completely. And so a common title for Jesus, as we know, is Son of God. Some people from other religious communities get offended by this title because they actually think that it means that God physically fathered a son. But it doesn't mean that at all, you see. See, the title Son of God reveals Jesus' relationship within God, within the Godhead, within one God who is expressed in three persons to us. But this Son of God, or this word Son of God, actually tells us something about Jesus. You see, in Hebrew thought, it tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews reinforces this when he says that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And so elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus called two of his disciples, James and John, sons of thunder. Okay? Not because they were fathered by thunder. People didn't welcome them in. And when James and John heard about this, they were enraged. They fired up and asked Jesus to call down a fireball from heaven to smoke that village, to make them toast. James and John were some of the people who were the first Christians. If you think you've got issues that God can't deal with before you become a follower of Jesus, then I want you to think again this morning, because these two guys are a testimony of the fact that the power of God can actually transform anyone, even hotheads like James and John. James and John were called sons of thunder because they were by nature hotheads. And so here in this beatitude, Jesus is saying that when his followers are acting as peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God or children of God. Because when people are working as peacemakers, they're exactly like God in nature and role. But it's really important to get the order right in this equation. You see, you don't become like God by being a peacemaker. It's the other way around. You actually become a peacemaker by being a child of God. And so this is the reason why it's hard to find people who are peacemakers consistently. Because people try to do peacemaking in their own strength. Even Alfred Nobel, the guy who gave the Nobel Peace Prize, the industrialist who set up that prize, he actually struggled to be a peacemaker himself. You see, he was actually an inventor and a manufacturer of military weapons and equipment that were used for war. It's ironic, isn't it? And some people believe that his peace prize was a way to compensate for these inconsistencies in his own life. And so Jesus is not wanting his followers to be people who give peace prizes because of their inconsistencies. What he requires is followers of him to be peacemakers because that's what he's like. And that's what the world needs today. Jesus is calling Christians to be peacemakers today in Ukraine, in Syria, or wherever else there is conflict in the world. And Jesus wants his followers to take up the role of being peacemakers in their extended family conflicts and in conflicts between people in our workplaces and at school, at university. And most especially, Jesus wants us as followers to take up this role as peacemakers in the online context today as well. But Jesus doesn't just call us as followers to be peacemakers. He also equips and empowers us for this role by giving us his spirit and by also clothing us with his own characteristics and attitudes that we need to undertake this role. This is why Paul told the Colossian believers to put on the attitudes and characteristics of Jesus, which are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, love, and the peace of Christ, so that they could know peace themselves in conflict situations and be able to work with other people in conflict and help them to experience peace themselves as well. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life and actually having the attitudes of Christ are foundational for being a peacemaker, because they actually position you to be able to apply the wisdom of God to conflict situations in your own life and also in the places that you inhabit. So apart from having God's Spirit in us and clothing ourselves with the attitudes and characteristics of Christ Jesus, what other practical things can you do in the power of the Spirit to live out your God-given role as a peacemaker in the world today that will make a difference? That's the question, isn't it? So first, let the peace of God flood your life by praying about every situation that you encounter, as Paul told the Philippians to do in Philippians 4, verse 7. You see, conflicts in the world are not just caused by human activities. They're not just actually being fought out in the physical world. They're not just human activities. You see, we need to see that there is a real spiritual battle taking place in which we need God's help to overcome. If you believe that the conflicts around the world are just physical, then why haven't they ended? When you find yourself in a conflict situation or touched by conflict, the conflict of others at work or at school or on Facebook, then you need to be in prayer about those situations in order to see them begin to resolve. Here's the challenge. When was the last time you actually prayed about a conflict that you're experiencing or about the hostile comments that you see people making on Facebook? Before you do or say anything, you should be in prayer and ask for God's wisdom, as this allows God to minister to you first, which is essential, He'll bring you peace in those conflict situations, but it also puts you in the right frame of mind so that you can actually take the other steps that are required to be a peacemaker in those situations. Friends, prayer should be our first response in this. We're also told in several places in the Bible to make every effort to do what leads to peace and to seek to live at peace with everyone. Paul says in Romans 12 that if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So this means that the onus really is on us, largely on us as followers of Jesus, to be people, peace-loving and peace-seeking people, bringing the peace of Christ into all of your relationships and not just waiting for others to take the first step towards you in that. The onus is on us to take the first steps. When Wendy and I lived in Malawi, we experienced some terrible conflict with colleagues in our own team. And in time, we came to see that actually that we needed to become peacemakers. And so Wendy and I agreed together that we would not talk negatively about other people. And if we heard each other ever talking negatively about anyone else, we'd actually pull each other up on this and alert each other that we'd strayed off course from our desire to not do that. Because actually our loose and undisciplined tongue is a great cause for conflict. You might think, oh, surely missionaries would never say nasty things to each other. Surely they're not like the people at my workplace or my school. Friends. Peter says in 1 Peter, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in faith. Once we are in the pattern of praying in all situations, we need to also apply other godly wisdom if we're going to play our role as peacemakers. Solomon says in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Also, James says that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. This wisdom is good for avoiding wars between nations, don't you think? But I think it's also applicable and good for avoiding and resolving interpersonal conflict as well. In the Old Testament book of Joshua, there's actually, in chapter 22, there's a story about how the 12 tribes of Israel actually avoided going into a civil war between themselves by actually applying that wisdom. When Israel took possession of the promised land, a few of the tribes were allotted some land on the eastern side of the Jordan River, while the majority of the tribes were actually allotted land on the western side of that river. But shortly after taking possession of the land, tribes on the western side of the Jordan actually noticed that the tribes on the other side of the river had started to construct what looked like to them this giant altar on which to make sacrifices to other gods. And they got really angry about this, because the last time that people in their tribe had started to worship other gods, God had actually punished the whole tribe. And they didn't want that to take place again. So the tribes who had taken land on the western side all got together, and they were going to go to war against the tribes on the eastern side of the river. But before they went off to war, they decided that they would choose some representatives from their group who they would send to the tribes on the eastern side to inquire about this huge altar that had been made. Because they did this, war was averted and peace was restored. So, but how did that peacemaking come about? Was it through bullying and intimidation? Did they go over there with their power and say, "Oh, we're going to smote you"? No. Was it through one side capitulating under pressure, or was it through the other side fleeing? No. It came about through having peacemaking attitudes and by undertaking peacemaking activities. The tribes on the western side of the River Jordan took their concerns across the river to those who had built that altar. And then the tribes on the eastern side who had built that altar, they listened, and then they explained to them what they had constructed and why they had constructed it. And after listening to each other, they realized that they had this huge misunderstanding what the altar was for. It wasn't an alternate site for worshipping other gods. It was actually built as a memorial. It was built to show future generations that even though there was only a few tribes on the eastern side of the river, they were still part of Israel as a whole. And so this altar was anything but a sacrifice to another god. It was actually a memorial to remind future generations that this group, this small group, still were worshippers of Yahweh, and they wanted to be considered to be part of the tribe of Israel in the future. You see, friends, peacemaking, to be a peacemaker today, you need to draw on the Holy Spirit, and you need to be clothed daily with the attitudes of Christ so that you can have his power and wisdom, so that you'll be able to go to people in humility, and you'll be able to be willing to listen to them and be willing to understand them as they tell you what the issues are. And then you'll be willing to also work as far as possible with you to be at peace with all people. You see, you can only do this in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, but you can only do it by taking on some of that wisdom as well to become an active peacemaker. And to do this consistently, you need the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, because it is really, really hard to do, to be a peacemaker, even with those Christ-like attitudes. But it's not just war that we need to apply these activities to. You see, not many of you if any, will ever have the opportunity to become peacemakers in a large national conflict or international conflict. But all of you, all of us, can actually apply this wisdom to all areas of our lives today, including in the online space, in social, on the social media platforms that we inhabit. As we know, people write whatever that comes to into their minds these days online. It seems that people don't think, they just write. For some reason, a device screen makes people think that they can say things online that they would actually never say to a person face to face. But as followers of Jesus, we need to bring our role as peacemakers into the online arena as well. And so our goal in life is not to avoid conflict. We are actually to be ambassadors of Christ who have been given the role by Jesus of reconciling the world to Him. And what an amazing privilege this is. You see, you can't play that role if you're going to post harsh things online. Therefore, all our communication, we need to remind ourselves to communicate not to be right, but to reconcile. Not to win an argument, but to win people to Jesus. Every post, every interaction, whether face-to-face or online, must be grounded in the ministry of peacemaking that Jesus has passed on to us and in which now has become part of our DNA because of our relationship with the one who is the Prince of Peace. Douglas Birch, in his article on online peacemaking, says that when he's communicating with anyone online, he writes and talks about them as if they were there present in the same room as him, together face to face. And I think that's really powerful advice for you. Just think, as you're posting, talking, think that you are in the same room as these people. Would you say those things if these people were in front of you? He also says that before responding in anger to a tweet or a post, he tries to ask himself, where is Jesus? And his conclusion is that Jesus has been working in the life of every person he meets online or face-to-face long before he actually meets them there. And so therefore, there is no online interaction in which Jesus is not present. Therefore, he says that he can either acknowledge Jesus' presence and follow his lead through his spirit, or he can just try and go those conversations alone online. See what happens. But when he acknowledges Jesus' presence, he actually notices that the goal of his conversation shifts and he's reminded that Jesus was primarily a servant who washed the feet of those who betrayed him and even those who treated him harshly. And so, friends, Jesus is still serving us today, and he calls us in this beatitude to take on his role of being servants who are peacemakers in all areas of life. Peacemakers are people who seek to lead others to a place where they can be reconciled to God and in turn be reconciled with their neighbour and actually become peacemakers themselves. If you desire to be a peacemaker today, and not a hothead like James and John, then Jesus invites you to come to him so that he can give you his peace. Perhaps you're not a hothead, but you're sick of not resolving conflict in your own life because you always seem to run away or you cave in and feel steamrolled. Then today Jesus invites you to come to him and allow him to give you his peace and to give you his spirit who will enable you to become a peacemaker in his image. And then you'll have the power to tell people your concerns. You'll have the ability to listen to others. You'll have the ability to understand others and seek as far as is possible with you to resolve the conflicts you meet in your life along the way. As the band comes up, friends, I want to say that our role as peacemakers is the one that the world surely needs. Surely at this time, There is no greater role for us as followers of Jesus to play internationally, but also in the community in which we live. There is just so much anger and rage in the world, on the road, on the news, and you can see it there. Paul says in Romans 8 verse 19 that the creation awaits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And see, the reason that the creation waits for the children of God to be revealed is because it is the children of God who are like God in being peacemakers in a world that's full of conflict. The world and the community that we live in needs this church to be functioning as peacemakers. And as we consider our future as a community in this Moonee Valley area and beyond, we must see that actually peacemaking is actually part of our DNA. It's actually part of who we are and who we're meant to be. Because it's actually through us that people experience the peace with God themselves. And it's through this ministry that people will begin to develop a peacemaking ability with others. So I want to invite you, as we sing our last song, to consider what Jesus is calling you to do today individually, but also what he's calling us to be as a church. And I want to pray that God through his Spirit would minister to you this morning.